Well, we're now in the season of Lent. I'm glad that I added on those extra couple of verses from Luke chapter 4 there. Normally, we just read verses 1 to 11, and we finish off by saying, the devil left Jesus for a period, a more opportune time. But it's good to read the verses after that. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread everywhere throughout the country. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. Because it reminds us that after temptation, there is life. Okay? Temptation doesn't have the last word. And the temptation led to an even more powerful spreading of the good news. So I think it's good to put that into that context. So we're in the season of Lent, and Wednesday past was Ash Wednesday. And so I'm thankful to somebody who sent me a little mistake from the Church Times, or from an article that was printed in a church magazine. And you know how sometimes on Ash Wednesday, if you go to a service on Ash Wednesday, often the person leading the service will take some of the ash from the crosses from the previous year, mix it with some oil, and make the sign of the cross on your forehead and remind you that you came from dust, and to dust you will return. From dust you came, to dust you will return. So here's what one order of the service mistakenly put: remember your butt dust, and into dust you shall return. And that person also sent me two or three other little bloopers, so I'm going to share a couple with you. Here's one for those of us who are not electronically minded: deliver us from email, Lord. If you've had too many emails this week, sometimes you might feel like that. Or if the church building is cold, we might want to join together and pray, Lord, graciously heat us. It should have been graciously hear us, of course. And for those of us who don't like Chinese food, that Christ may destroy all the walks of the evil one. And perhaps some of us might like to attend a meeting like this. The meeting will begin with prayer. Make sure you get your spaces in the right place. So, there's some bits of humor just to remind us that we're in the season of Lent, preparing ourselves, examining ourselves. One thing that I've been thinking about this week, a question, is this: how can we read and live out the scriptures? Because that's what we're thinking about today. How did Jesus live out the scriptures, and how does he show us to live out the scriptures? So how can we read and live out the scriptures in such a way that extends our reach into our community and engages with the things people are passionate about so that we can create and discover opportunities for communion? I think that's a good question for me at the moment. I'm hoping it's a good question for us at the moment. How can we continue to do that? Because I was reminded again this week, there's lots of people outside the church who are passionate about things that it's good to be passionate about. And these are opportunities for engagement, I'm sure. And I think we need to perhaps humble ourselves a little bit in order to listen to their stories and look for places of communion, connection. We seriously need to connect with our community more and more and more. And we always need to be looking for opportunities to do that. So bear that in mind as we think about the idea of how does Jesus show us how to live out the scriptures. So let's think about that. Where are the connections that we can make? When I read the story of the temptation of Jesus, one of the first things that I ask myself is, how did Luke know this? Who told Luke this? Did Jesus tell him what happened in the desert? I don't think he did. Well, not directly, at least. Was Luke inspired by God to have this wisdom and insight? Yes, I think so. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? We know that all scripture is inspired by God. In other words, it's God-breathed. So surely Luke had this directly from God, because I don't think anybody else, nobody was there witnessing what happened to Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness. So it must have come from divine communication. So however Luke got the story, it certainly rings true, because when we read it, we can see in it that the temptations that Jesus faced were not unlike the temptations that we face on a daily basis. So first of all, there are some obvious things to point out from the story looking at it in first glance. First thing is, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after being baptized. He was full of the Spirit, so that equipped him to deal with the temptation in the first place. Remember, you've been baptized. I think everybody in here has been baptized. If you haven't, see me afterwards. But you've been baptized, and you need to look back at your baptism and think, gosh, you know, God is so gracious that he baptized me even when I didn't know anything about God's love, when I was still a baby. Some of us were baptized as adults, of course, but probably most of us here were baptized as babies. And we can look back in faith to that, and that equips us to deal with the present. It equips us. So Jesus is going into this temptation full of the baptism. It immediately is recorded after Jesus' baptism. Perhaps his ears were still ringing with the water of the Jordan. Maybe it wasn't that soon after. But he was led into the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit will lead us into places of solitude, because that's where God can speak to us most clearly. Most of us will have a practice of having a place of quiet where we can at least read the scriptures and listen. So it's just us and God. We need that place of solitude, and the Spirit leads us there. Henry Nouwen says this in one of his books. I don't think I've got it up there. No, it's not that one, Chris. If we go back a bit, back to the previous one. He says this. He calls the wilderness the place of transformation. The furnace of transformation, he calls it. Or the place of conversion. Because it's in solitude we discover Christ as our true self. And we become passionate people. Compassionate people. So Jesus is led by the Spirit, and then he was in a place of solitude. Then he was tempted. So it's good to know that as Jesus was tempted, we're not alone. We have a way out of temptation, or a way of dealing with temptation. So he was tempted. He was hungry. So he knew what it means to be hungry. And we're told that the devil could speak to him. The devil can speak to Jesus. So the devil can speak to us. Now the devil, in this part of the New Testament, the word uses ho diabolos. You can think what English word you get from that. Diabolical. Ho diabolos. That's used about 40 times in the New Testament for the word for the devil. The other one that's used most often is Satanas, directly from the Hebrew, which means, again, the accuser or the enemy of the good. But here we're thinking about ho diabolos, the diabolical one. So the devil could speak to Jesus, and we'll think about that in a minute. The devil could also lead him. It says that the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, I think the leading there is not the same way as the good shepherd leads his sheep. It's a different sort of leading. It's about drawing attention to. So the devil drew Jesus' attention to something. And then Jesus knew the scriptures. Remember, this list is a list of things that we can directly see from the passage. The passage teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus knew the scriptures, because three times he quotes the book of Deuteronomy in answer to the time of temptation. What else does it tell us? It tells us he resolved to worship only God. He resolved in his heart, he decided in his heart that the only one to worship was God and God alone. And then lastly, that this temptation wouldn't be his last. Luke tells us that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This temptation wouldn't be his last. In order to bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus is doing, there would be further battles ahead. His death on the cross, of course, would be the end of it. It would be the last battle, the final battle, the death on the cross. But throughout his life, there were battles and there were temptations. And as Henry now and then says in his book, temptations and struggles will remain to the end of our lives. But with a pure heart, we will be restful even in the midst of a restless experience. There is a peace that surpasses it all, that grounds us, that even in the times of temptation, that we can remain faithful, but that temptations will come throughout our lives. A word about what can we say about the devil then? Well, we might want to think as little as possible, but let's not fall into the trap of saying there's no such thing. Because clearly we only need to look around or switch on the TV to recognize that there is evil in the world. There are non-human malevolent forces capable of using us humans in the service of evil. How else could we explain why a young man turns his back on life to become an ISIS suicide bomber who harms innocent women and children? Or who sends parcel bombs to Glasgow University, or Heathrow Airport, or whatever else? There is a force, a malevolent, non-human force, capable of using humans in the service of evil. Tom Wright says this about that in his book called Simply Jesus, a really good little book. He says, there is such a thing as a dark force which seems to take over people, movements, and sometimes whole countries, a force, or as it sometimes seems, a set of forces that can make people do things they wouldn't normally do. So, there is a presence of evil, and the New Testament chooses to call that the devil, and that is definitely there. So let's come back to that shortly, but before we go on, let's think about the reason that temptation comes in the first place. Temptation or testing. Why? What's the point of testing? What's the point of temptation? Well, tests come about whenever there is a clash of kingdoms. Here we have Jesus bringing or announcing the kingdom of heaven in the face of an earthly kingdom or an earthly empire which has a completely different world view. So there's a conflict. There is a test. Inevitably, there would be a conflict. Whenever we go with the kingdom of God, we're going to clash with earthly bound kingdoms. But God wants to use that clash in order to bring blessing to the world, to turn evil into good, so that out of the conflict, the true kingdom will emerge and evolve. The book of Deuteronomy was one of the scriptures that Jesus knew and used, and each of the three tests that are set by the devil in this passage is answered by Jesus quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. These, of course, are words that were spoken by Moses to the people of Israel in the wilderness, in that place of solitude. preparing to enter the promised land. In chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, it tells us that the Lord led Israel through the desert for 40 years, humbling them and testing them in order to prove their character and to see if they would be obedient. So testing proves character and searches for obedience. We might say it proves whether or not something is genuine. Testing proves whether or not something is genuine. I think that's not quite the right picture, is it? Oh, it's, oh, there you are. This is a picture, some of us will recognize this maybe. It's a machine for testing concrete cubes. Robert, you know that what that is, don't you? And one of the first jobs that I had to do was at university, actually, learning how to test to see how strong concrete was. And so we'd crush these blocks, these cubes, and it would tell us what the compressive strength of the concrete was, and you'd find out if it was genuine or not and by doing so. So testing proves whether or not something is genuine or not. So that's a reason for the test. Let's look at the tests that Jesus faced, tests that humbled him and proved his character was genuine and that he was obedient. So first of all, there are temptations to doubt who we are and to misuse power for our own gain. So for example, the devil says to Jesus in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God." So there's a temptation to doubt who he was. "If you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread." You can use the power that you've got for your own gain, is the temptation. And Jesus is hungry. So I could imagine him thinking to himself and hearing this voice, this diabolical voice, we'll call it, the diabolical voice in his head, even in Jesus' head, saying, "If I'm supposed to be God's son, surely I don't need to feel hungry." But imagine what sort of Jesus we would have if he didn't know what it felt like to be hungry. We would have a God who doesn't know what it's like to be poor. I would rather that my God knew what it felt like to be poor and to be hungry. And I'm glad that my God and yours, this Jesus, knew how to live by the scriptures in his time of need. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in the letter of Ephesians, we know that our struggles in life are not with flesh and blood, but they're with evil spiritual forces. That's who we battle against. But we are to make use of a weapon which is especially designed for the battle, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what we see Jesus doing in the battle. And as it was for Jesus, so it is to be with us. We have the same armor so as to resist the enemy in the time of evil, in the heat of the battle, in our time of need. So that's the first one. The second one from this passage, there is the temptation to have it all. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me." Well, again, I can imagine Jesus thinking this and hearing this.